Again, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Doug, and I'm just delighted to be here with my wife and my son, and my two grandsons are in the other of the room. And as a family, we have good memories, and we want to build on those memories. And the reason for this song this morning is because I made recently a trip to a local emergency room, the local ER in Delta where I live. And it was interesting. I had my day all planned out. We were going to have an evening Bible study. We do Zoom on midweek. We just never got out of that habit. It's interesting. But anyway, that day totally changed, and I ended up in ER with a loved one who was in significant pain. This loved one was very concerned about what was going on. But it reminded me that we all need help from someone else at all times. We like to be independent. We don't like people leading us around. But sometimes we are dependent on others. And so our provincial Ministry of Health has overall responsibility for ensuring that quality, appropriate, cost-effective, and timely health services are available for all people in BC. Now, I see some people smiling there because that's the ideal. I don't know how we're doing on the delivery these days. But I was so thankful that day that there was people there to help us in our need. And so as human beings, we have physical needs. But we also have emotional and spiritual needs. And some of those patients in the ER were in great pain. Some were upset. And some wanted to talk. And there, my friends, is an opportunity. As human beings, we have physical needs, but we have all these needs as well. And so in this province, we have a long list of ministries for assisting us with our health, with our housing, with our education, with our property, and with our protection, our arts, our recreation, our finances, transportation, and so on. And there's 23, I counted them, 23 ministries in this province. Quite amazing. Each department is called a ministry. And so I thought I would look into that word. Ministry that I read about is from the Greek word diakoneo, meaning to serve, or douleo, meaning to serve as a slave. Wow. The Latin for ministerium is activity of a servant, duty, task, support. And that's according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. And so a ministry, in my understanding, is designed to serve others. This is ministry that matters. Ministry that matters. Our Lord Jesus taught us how to minister to the needs of others. And he said, we read it in Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that was the assignment for the Lord Jesus. And so our precious Lord Jesus provided health of body, of mind, and of spirit to multitudes and to individuals who were needy, troubled, or abandoned. They were in a corner and everybody else was ignoring them, but Jesus was there for them. Luke 15, verse 1 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Imagine that. So we know that the Lord Jesus ministered to the despised of society, to the people who are self-righteous and they would not associate with him. He ministered to them all. Some accepted his message and others turned him away. And so there are two critical ministries that the Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians of. And they were to all of humanity and they were provided by God himself, God ministering to the needs of mankind. So if you have a Bible, please open your Bible, whether it's on your phone or your tablet, or it's a physical Bible, open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This came to my mind while I was sitting in that ER room with my loved one. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 says this. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. And on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Isn't that marvelous? Life is at work in you. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. And so we see these two different ministries. One is very somber and really quite upsetting if you just sat there and looked at that. The first one was engraved in letters on stone, and it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai as a covenant between God and the Israelites. We read in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. The tablets were stored in the Ark of the Covenant, and we read that in Exodus chapter 25, verse 10, where it says, let them make an ark of acacia wood, and then the details follow. I'll let you read those at home. Skipping down to verse 16, then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you. So here was those, the tablets were to go there. And we read, but we read in Exodus 32, verse 19, that the first set of tablets were destroyed when Moses saw the Israelites worshiping a golden calf. Shocking. We're told that when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And I'm sure he didn't do that lightly. He'd been there with the Lord. He'd seen his glory. And here he was. He carried these down the mountain. And it was so upsetting to see what they did with God's word. And God later instructed Moses to carve a second set. This time he had to do it himself. Exodus 34, verse 27 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.'" Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, these are the Ten Commandments that people don't want to have anything to do with in many places. We know that these are a guide for us. But we also know that this first ministry condemned humanity. And so we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, "Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." Here's the problem. In the Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it convicts us of sin. It says, "I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law." I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. So the law was good. It revealed the problem. And so the letters of the law were like medicine. We may not want to take, but it's part of our healing. Some of us, speaking personally, have upcoming dates with doctors in which they will tell us the truth about what is really going on inside our bodies. They are just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. We may not like what the tests reveal and their diagnosis, and we may be upset about the planned treatment, but we need the healing. We need the healing. And so we need the diagnosis and the remedy. And we know that mankind is struggling in so many ways. Sometimes that road to spiritual healing takes us through a lot of heartache. And it's amazing the steps that people take, and they don't want to talk about God. I was on the bus going to downtown Vancouver this week, and I saw a man there who looked quite troubled. And he was the only man on the bus. And I thought, Lord, you must have put him here for a reason. And as he got off the bus, it was obvious he was addicted to something. He said that he had spent the night talking with his new girlfriend. And I thought, well, maybe he would like this little brochure I carry around with me. I try to remember to tuck one of these in my pocket. It just says, "Steps to Peace with God." And as I go for my daily walks, I try to put one in my pocket and say, "Lord, is there somebody I could give this to? Steps to Peace with God." But this man looked at it. No, he walked away. The next day, I was going for a walk to our local mall. We started something called Mall Talk for Men in Delta. And we just meet at the local food court. And from 10:30 to noon on Fridays, we just talk about men talk and spiritual conversations. But on the way, there was a man who was fixing a house by the side of the road there. And I thought I'd say hello to him. And he was very friendly. We talked about his problems. He was trying to fix this man's house. And this is difficult, you know. And I left him this tract. I just put it down on his workspace. And he didn't throw it at me. So you never know. We look for opportunities. If we want to have peace with God, if we want to have that peace with God, it says steps to peace with God, we have to accept his terms, not my terms. I don't come to God on my terms. And of course, the law reveals our sinful nature. And to us, our behavior may seem normal, as we're used to wandering around in spiritual darkness. I just do what everybody else does. Those of you who have children or grandchildren I've got a couple here. I just love them. They're wonderful little boys. But there's a need to show and to tell them the difference between right and wrong. We love them by showing them the way to live a truly successful life, a God-honoring life. And the law makes us aware of our position before the Holy Lord God Almighty, our Maker and Redeemer. And He is the only wise God. He knows best for me. But He's also our Heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful? He's our Heavenly Father. I was reading about the story of the prodigal son. It's really about the loving Heavenly Father and how He was just waiting for the son to come down that pathway. He waited every day. And when he saw him, he ran to him, he fell on him, he hugged him, he kissed him, he brought him inside, and he fed him. That's our Heavenly Father, and He wants the very best for us. We can never go wrong by listening, believing, and obeying Him. There was something else that was very significant and wonderful about this ministry. It came with glory. And my understanding of glory is that it's the manifestation of God's greatness and holiness. God's glory was visible, audible, and physical during the giving of the law and the old covenant. Mount Sinai was surrounded with smoke. There were earthquakes, thunder, lightning, a trumpet blast from heaven, and the voice of God Himself. So this was very dramatic and very direct. The glory was so great that it was absorbed and reflected by Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Nevertheless, this ministry brought condemnation. That brought condemnation and death, foreshadowed something much greater to come. Romans chapter 8 verse 3 says, "What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." God did by sending His own Son. And so let's look at this second ministry from God. The ministry that brings righteousness was much more glorious. John recorded that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's in John chapter 1. We have seen, we have beheld His glory. The ministry of righteousness refers to the new covenant established through Jesus Christ. Unlike the old covenant, which brought awareness of sin, the new covenant imparts or provides righteousness through faith in Christ. We read that in Romans chapter 3. And this ministry is much more glorious because it offers a permanent solution to sin. It offers a permanent solution to sin through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, who fulfilled all the law's requirements. The righteousness of Christ is imputed or assigned or given to believers, granting them justification before God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And we have to really think about that. That's a huge statement, that we might become the righteousness of God. This ministry that brings righteousness is characterized by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who empowers believers to live righteously. Now, this is what we need. We still walk around in this body of flesh, and we need the Holy Spirit to give us the power to live righteously. The surpassing glory of this ministry is also seen in its eternal nature, as it brings believers into a lasting relationship with God. A relationship with God. We often hear of religions where people have this fear of God, but they don't have a relationship with God. There's a young man in my neighborhood, and he runs a shop in Tsawwassen, and he's been to Asia many times, and he's fascinated by the temples and the idols. And I believe that he's fascinated by it because he wants to be spiritual. He wants to have an element of God in his life, but he doesn't want to live a life that pleases God. I really believe that's at the root of it. And so I keep praying for him. I drop into his shop every now and then, and he's resistant, but I pray for him. And the ministry that brings righteousness was unveiled. It was visible to those who wanted to see it. Peter records his own words, 2 Peter 6, verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories, no fables, when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses." I saw this. "He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." But this ministry of Christ is veiled to the Israelites. Many are in a state of spiritual stupor. Their eyes are open, but Christ is not at home there. And I say that seriously. I grew up in this neighborhood, and for much of the time, I was surrounded by Jewish neighbors. And they were wonderful neighbors. And I would see the neighbor go in, and he touched his lips, and he touched the doorpost. And they were religious people. But talk about Christ, there's a wall. Even to this day, it says, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Beloved, do you know someone like this? You talk to them about the Lord Jesus, but it's like talking to a wall, it seems. And yet, we don't know. Don't assume that it's not going in. All we are responsible for is planting seed. Just like that man that refused this little tract. It says, "Steps to peace with God." He'll remember those words, "steps to peace with God." And they may start something. We don't know. God takes away all condemnation, no finger pointing. I'm no better or worse than you in the sight of God. Romans 8:1 says, "There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And that's the best news I can give you all day long. We are set free. We are free from our sins. We are free from death because of what Christ has done. The ministry that brings righteousness is of the Spirit. Our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious leader, he said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That's in John 3. We might worry, is this something I must wait around for? No, the Holy Spirit dwells within us at the very moment we believe. We are born again by repenting for our sins and believing on the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul informed the Ephesians, we read it in chapter 1, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it's up to us to let him work in our lives. And this ministry provides hope, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf, and he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The curtain was rent in two. It was open, Holy of Holies, because of what Christ did. And that this ministry allows us to contemplate the Lord's glory. Now we can gaze upon him and say, "Wow, Lord, you are wonderful." And to my mind, contemplation is a thoughtful reflection or deep consideration, especially concerning our faith and relationship with God. This is why we need quiet time with the Lord, to think about it. It's all about taking the time to pause, reflect, and listen to God as he speaks to our hearts. Something wonderful happens when we give our life to Jesus Christ. We can contemplate the Lord's glory. It was there all the time, but we just didn't see it. Recently, we spent 3 days on Main Island. My daughter has a good friend who invited our family over free of charge. This was wonderful, and we spent 3 glorious days on the beach and walking through the forest and playing with the grandchildren. It was just marvelous. Excuse me. Someone who doesn't know how glorious our God is will just look at all this scenery and say, what an amazing combination of chance and time. Nobody made all this. It just happened. I just can't swallow that. As believers in the living God, we contemplate the beauty of all creation, how it all works together in the sky, in the forest, in the tide pools. I sat there and watched all the little creatures moving around in the tidal pools. It's amazing. The mighty wind and the ocean waves. The kids got all excited when the waves from the ferry would come crashing up on the shore. And we contemplate and we say, how great is our God? How great is our God to make this? Not only do we contemplate the glory of God, the great creator, we contemplate the glory of God, our Savior. An old hymn says, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there. By faith, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. This is what really makes me happy. This ministry transforms us into the image of God with ever-increasing glory. We all, who with unveiled eyes contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. We're becoming more like God as we go down the path. We are made in his image. We are being transformed into his image in ways we do not understand, but we can marvel at. And these are good thoughts whenever you are discouraged. You know, we all get discouraged. We don't all have a happy day. We have all sorts of things thrown at us. But we need to contemplate. I need to contemplate on the goodness of God and his faithfulness to me every day. And I've seen a lot of people in our local congregation going through a lot of things. I've been through my own, and you may be going through things right now. But I need to focus on the goodness of God. We have one of our members in our assembly who was out of employment for quite a while. And we prayed about it and prayed about it, and suddenly, finally, he got the phone call. And it seems that the job that he's got is really well suited to him. But we have to wait and we have to trust the Lord. It's the ministry that brings righteousness. It lasts. The ministry that brings righteousness lasts forever. We can trust God on this. I can still picture and hear H.D. Ray. Some of you won't know him, but he was a brother that was here for decades, and I can still hear his voice saying this: he will never love us one day and throw us to the dogs the next. He will never love us one day and throw us to the dogs the next. I am his, and he is mine. That's the relationship that we enter into with Christ. And so, what is our reasonable response to this gift of God? It's a marvelous gift of God. It's a wonderful gift of God. It's transformative, and it lasts. Well, it motivates us. It motivates us to live open, honest, and holy lives. At our Mall Talk for Men, we have one man who's a retired Christian accountant. And he talked about on Friday how when he was young, he wanted to work with a group of Christian accountants. Now, there's probably a few accountants in this building, and it's a challenge because we know that people of the world want you to kind of, well, you could just do this, right? We won't talk about that, or we'll sweep that under carpet. He wanted to work with honest accountants, and so he prayed to the Lord. He was living in Ontario at the time, and he put an advertisement in some type of accounting magazine, and they allowed him to do that. He got a response for somebody here that he could move to the coast and be partner in a Christian accounting company. The problem is he needed to sell his home in Ontario first. Well, it got down to 2 weeks. The deadline was approaching. He had 1 day left, and he got down on his knees that Saturday, and he prayed to the Lord. There was 1,500 homes for sale in that area. Usually there was only 500, so the competition was huge. And he got a call, and he sold his house. The Lord blessed him. He He got down on his knees. At the very last moment, God showed, if you trust him, he will prove his trust to you. He is faithful. And he was rejoicing. He had a wonderful time moving here and working with Christians. The Lord enabled that to take place in an amazing way. And Luke 19, verse 8, recalls that Zacchaeus, a despised tax collector, after encountering Jesus, said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." That's pretty phenomenal. That's the change of heart that Jesus brings to people. It does not allow us to lose heart. Your heart may be heavy today, beloved. May I encourage you to keep meeting with believers. We are to encourage one another by meeting with believers. Open your Bible. Open the Word of God and read again his words in Hebrews 13, verse 5. God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Even when you're in that ER room, God is with you. You are not alone. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still, and know that I am God. And you know what happens when we're anxious? We tend to move around a lot, and it's hard for us to be still. It's hard for us to sleep at night sometimes. That's what this brother was experiencing, because he was facing bankruptcy before he got this phone call, this brother that's in Delta here. And we get anxious, and we have to challenge ourselves, be still, and know he is God. He's in control. He's sovereign. And we are bold to set forth the truth plainly. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't hold back. He is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today and forever. Peter wrote, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Now, I was in Vegas one time, and I was there for a mining trade show, and I don't gamble. And the fellow that I was with, he likes to gamble, so I said, "Well, you do your thing." And I walked down the street, and there was a street preacher. You know, I thought, well, this is going to be good. But the man stood there, and he was yelling at me. I couldn't get through. I thought, I would never listen to that. I think he had the best of intentions, but it just wasn't getting through to me or anybody else. Nobody else was attracted to that. I don't know. But we're told to do it with gentleness and respect. And I know we need to have the medicine, right? We need to be told that we're sinners, but we also need to deliver it in a way that people are going to understand it. They're able to take it in. So in what ways are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, beloved? We walk each day among people who are spiritually dead. They need God's ministry. They need to be made alive in Christ. And this passage of Scripture makes us understand why people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their eyes are blinded to the truth by the God of this age. We don't get it. Why they don't get it? Their eyes are blinded. There's so many things that the God of this age uses to as a lure to distract people and say, "This is really good. You got to have this. You're going to enjoy this." But you know how it is. The devil always overpromises and underdelivers. He always overpromises and underdelivers. The ministry that brings righteousness fills us with a treasure of God in jars of clay. We have much in common as human beings, as we find out in the ER. Sometimes we try to find common ground and say, "Oh, yeah, I had that pain, right? Or my aunt, so-and-so, Aunt Sophie had that thing, and this is how it turned out." So we find common ground. But we who are believers are different. We carry around in our bodies not only the death of Jesus, but the life of Jesus. We are couriers of the gospel. We are a living letter from God to whoever we meet. We are his ambassadors, just jars of clay, earthen vessels. And we're all formed from the earth. We're clay in the hands of the potter. And the ministry that brings righteousness displays the all-surpassing power of God. God displayed his mighty power in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension on high. Who else do you know who can raise decaying dead bodies to life? Who else do you know who can raise decaying dead bodies to life? We have treasure. We have treasure in these jars of clay or earthen vessels. You will recall that on 18th of June, 2023, Titan, a submersible operated by the American tourism and expeditions company, Ocean Gates, imploded during an expedition to view the wreck of the Titanic in the North Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Newfoundland. It was not able to resist the immense pressure of the deep ocean, and all aboard perished. It was just shocking, wasn't it? They were just crushed to death, like an aluminum can. You know, you hear that sound, just like that, gone. In contrast, we have become, by the power of the Holy Spirit, unbreakable and impenetrable vessels. We are able to survive huge external pressures. We don't believe it, but God will empower us to survive pressures. We are unbreakable, impenetrable by God's power. Paul talked of being near breaking point. He was hard-pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned. He wasn't alone. Struck down many times, but not destroyed. Not crushed, not in despair, not abandoned, not destroyed. Not. The devil cannot win. He was already defeated at the cross. He is defeated. The end, his end is coming. And we carry around the death of Jesus so that we can reveal the life of Jesus in our body. The death of Jesus Christ brings us everlasting life. We are about life. And we should show it on our faces. Sometimes I forget to tell that in my face. When I walk around every day, I have to remind myself, listen, show the joy that you have in your life. Because when I look at other people's faces, it's not always there. And they might see something different in my face and say, why do you seem so content? Why are you so happy? And hopefully they would inquire and I'd have that opportunity. So what do we learn from all of this? The law given by God to Moses reveals our sin and condemns us to death because we cannot meet God's holy standard. That's a fact. None of us. We are released from the power of death and relieved of the sting of death by the ministry of righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ provided. Now, recently, it seems, I said to my wife, we may be getting a little bit heavy around the tummy here because there's so many memorials going on and people getting together after the passing of a loved one. But it's a very serious subject. We've been losing people to glory. They've been going from the pews up to be with the Lord forever. And we're reminded that death stings. It hurts. But the Lord takes out that sting and says, it's okay. They're with me forever. You don't need to worry about it. It's you that I'm concerned about because you're still walking around here in the muck. We are released. Reconciliation. There's a lot of talk about reconciliation these days. It's important so that we can live with peace on this earth. But you know, there's two English words that are very, very hard to say, apparently. And I agree. The two words are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. They seem to be really hard to get out. And I know in our family, we had a father and son that were very close to us in our family. And as the son grew up, there was a hardness. He wanted to go out and do everything that the guys were doing, right? And the father said, no, you're not doing that. And one of the reasons was I'm raising some daughters in this house. And I'm going to make sure that you're not going to lead them off the path. And so there was always this hardness. The young man went off to the university. He was a brilliant young man. He said, that's too simple. He quit that, and he went into business. He was very successful. But time went on, and the father and the son would talk. They would talk, but it never worked out. There was always that hardness, and they both passed away without saying, I'm sorry. There was no reconciliation. The most important reconciliation for all people is being reconciled to our God. That's the most important one. And reconciliation refers to the process of restoring harmony and unity where there was separation enmity or brokenness. And that describes our relationship to our God before admitting we have broken the laws of God and we ask him to forgive us through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Paul, the apostle, said, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God." God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Colossians 1 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." And so there are opportunities every day for us as we walk around on this earth. And I just asked the Lord to open my eyes. He opened my eyes the other day when we had to go to ER, and there were opportunities. One young man, he had been preparing a bagel, and he slashed his hand, and he had a bit of flesh hanging on there. It's just a flesh wound. But he wanted to talk, and that was very interesting. And so I gave him an invitation to our local assembly. And then there was another man that just wanted to talk, and I gave him steps to peace with God. When I left home that day, I had no idea I'd end up in the ER. And so it goes back to, are you prepared? In what ways are you prepared to share this treasure you have? And fortunately, I keep one or two of these with me. And so always be prepared. Opportunity knocks. Let me ask you another question that's very personal before we finish. Have you realized your need of God's one and only Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, why have you not responded to the offer of pardon, mercy, and grace that God extends to all of mankind? It's a wonderful offer. You know, I've been in business a long time, and I don't know of any offer that's as great as this offer. How do you deal with the pressures of life, the crushing, perplexing, destructive issues that plague us sometimes, the mocking and the beatings the world sometimes subjects us to? Now here, those mockings and beatings are not physical, but they're just verbal. They're smirking at us, whatever it is. We know that. But in other countries, people are, as you know, they're behind bars. They're facing all sorts of awful things. How could you be ready to share your treasure in a jar of clay with someone? One of those ways is to know what the Word of God says. Another is to be praying for opportunities. And the third thing is to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. And to me, this is ministry that matters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for revealing to us who we are. First of all, you revealed to us that you made us. You made us in a marvelous way. And we just marvel at who you are. We want to contemplate your glory. And so we see your glory in the giving of the law, revealing you as the holy God, revealing you as the God who wants to forgive, the God of the second chance and third chance. You want us to have the opportunity to repent. So we pray, Lord, that we'll do that. If there's anything, Lord, that stands in our way, reveal it, Lord, we pray, and help us to confess it to you. And then we thank you for the ministry that brings righteousness. We thank you for the righteousness that Jesus Christ brought to us. We thank you that it's not a cold relationship. It's a warm and loving relationship we have with you as our Heavenly Father. And so we pray, Lord, that your word will hit home with us in our hearts and minds today. If there is anyone, Lord, that doesn't know you yet, we pray, Lord, you'll soften their heart and open their mind to understand, we pray. We pray that as we leave this place, that we will share your glory, that people will see that your glory reflected in us so that they will want to know more about you and who this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ is, in whose name we pray. Amen.